It was 2004 that we began to explore ways in which we could extend the ministry of Calvary Bible Church beyond the Boulder campus. We had seen the tremendous growth in the eastern part of Boulder County, and in one particular city by the name of Erie, there was a relatively small number of churches and none that were like Calvary Bible Church. So we began to explore the possibility of planting a second campus besides the Boulder campus in the city of Erie.
On January 2nd, 1889, four Swedish families banded together to begin the Swede Christian Tabernacle in Boulder, Colorado. Within a few months, they purchased a lot on the corner of 17th and Spruce and built a building for $500. All services were conducted in Swedish, and the mission of the church was to reach the immigrants in Boulder with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1905, the church united with the Swedish Covenant Church, and the merged congregations called themselves the Swedish Evangelical Mission Church. A series of bivocational pastors and itinerant preachers led the church until 1920, when the congregation called its first full-time pastor, Oscar Bolander. Then, in 1943, with a vision for reaching the broader population of Boulder, the strategic decision was made to conduct all services in English. As a result of growing attendance in the 1950s, the church relocated to the corner of Broadway and Balsam, completed two building projects on that site, and joined the Evangelical Free Church of America. In 1971, the church changed its name officially to Calvary Bible Evangelical Free Church of Boulder, Colorado. Having outgrown the downtown Boulder location, the church purchased 10 acres on Kalmia Avenue in 1972. They broke ground in 1977 and in January of 1979 dedicated the final phase of the building that now houses the Boulder campus. It was a project constructed nearly entirely by the members themselves. Over the decades, Calvary supported the planting of many local churches and hosted a Chinese church, a Hmong church, and a Hispanic church at the Boulder campus. Due to the growth of the Boulder campus and the strategic opportunity to reach the town of Erie, Calvary decided to launch a second campus there in 2006. This would not be a separate church, but would fulfill a new vision of one church in two locations. For 9 years, the congregation met at Erie High School, setting up church every Sunday. In 2011, God miraculously provided the opportunity to buy 11 acres in a perfect location on Evans Street. In 2014, we dedicated our new building in Erie. 5 years later, our congregation prayed together for 130 days before we celebrated 130 years of history. During our season of prayer, we felt called to launch a third Calvary campus in the city of Thornton. In 2020, by God's provision, 13 remaining members of the Gathering Church gave Calvary their building and remaining assets to launch Calvary Bible Church in Thornton. Lawn services began in the summer of 2020, and our first indoor service took place in January of 2021.
Tom, it's an incredible thing to reflect on that 18 years ago you stood in this open space and said that one day it's going to be completely filled with homes.
And look at it now. I'm overwhelmed actually at what it feels like to be here today, knowing the miracle it is that God led us to Erie and then provided for us every step of the way until today. We've got a large community of people who worship God in this city.
You know, in 2006, when we launched at the Erie High School, just across the street, there were 14,000 people living in Erie. Today, there are over 35,000, and the number continues to grow. Surely the harvest is plentiful, and I am so thankful that Calvary Bible Church has so many laborers willing to continue to serve the Lord.
So today we celebrate 135 years of Calvary Bible Church in Boulder and Erie and Thornton. And God led us here, and we're still going to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to every person. More people come to this city, that's more people to lead to Christ, help them to know His love, and to follow Christ as Savior. Let's keep building a Christ-centered community of people into the next 135 years.
That's better.
All right, friends, it is fun to celebrate God's faithfulness. 135 years, I'm here with Tom Shirk, who is the senior pastor of Calvary. Tom has served as the senior pastor for 32 years.
I am not the founding pastor.
You are not the founding pastor, that is true. So that video highlights many things that happened in Calvary's history that are historic, but it omits what I can see as significant error in that it does not talk about the Calvary Bible pen. Now, the Calvary Bible pen is sitting in front of you. You've maybe seen it as you're here at church. You've also seen it in your car, in your house, in your junk drawer, in your office, in your backpack, because you take them, and we have to keep buying more. But throughout Calvary's history, we have had different versions of the pen based on the years. You can see them here. This box is at the Welcome Center. You can take a look. We have an archaeological investigatory team looking for the original fountain pen. We have yet to find it.
Yeah.
But today we have a gift for you. Maybe you saw it on the way in, but it's a limited edition this weekend only. Calvary Bible golden pen.
Pure gold.
Pure gold. We have pens, we have no more money.
Yeah.
But please, grab one just to put this in your house and remember the stories that God has done through Calvary. And it's been said, and we've said it here many times, that the practice of Christianity is the practice of remembering. To be reminded of God's story in the scriptures, to remind ourselves of what God has done in our lives as individuals, as family members, and then also to remind ourselves what God has done with us as a church. Because when we remember his faithfulness, it builds our faith and our hope that he will be faithful for what is unknown, what is coming in the future. And so we look back, and this is what we do. This is Psalm 117. It says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It is his faithfulness that we want to highlight today through our own story of what God has done at Calvary, beginning in 1889 in Boulder, Colorado.
Amen. And that was the launch. If your name ended in S-O-N, you could join. You had to be an Anderson, a Wernson, or a Nelson. There were two Anderson families. And they were Swedes, and they were together for 1889 to 43, speaking in Swedish. And then they made the decision that they would change to English. And we would say today, well, duh, why wouldn't you? But I just want you to have in your mind a little bit of what happens in a church when they make a decision. What made them do that? Originally, they were ministering to minors and immigrants here in Boulder, but they always had a vision for what does God want for our church. And that's, you know, how do you fulfill the Great Commission? And so English it was and has been since. And we want to talk a little bit today about what they did for all these years, 135 years. One generation proclaimed God's works to the next, and here we are at 135 years. It's really kind of amazing. And we want to take a little time to remember the stories and give glory to God and think about what he has done to bring us to where we were. I arrived on the scene in 1992, and it was a church of about 450 people, and we had a very complex organizational structure. There were three boards of the church. There were 13 standing committees. If you wanted to be the chairman of the flower committee, we could arrange that for you for a year. And the congregation would vote who would lead the flower committee. And the music committee, and the CE committee, and the library committee, and the transportation. You know, it was all over the place. And finally, we said, this is a little complicated. I mean, basically, you have people on a committee telling other people what they should do, but the committee people don't do anything. That's a joke. I'm just... Anyway, so we just said, let's get as streamlined as possible. And we changed to one board called the Elder Board, and we eliminated all the committees. And we said, instead of being on a committee, why don't you just do what God gifted you to do? What is it? Do you like flowers? Okay, make sure we have flowers in the church. Do you like music? Let's work together. And the structure of Calvary changed in the early 1990s. Because it was trying to get us more efficient at accomplishing our mission, which at that point didn't say what's on the wall here. It was really, how do you advance the Great Commission? We also, one of the things we noticed in in that time is that the longer a church is in existence, the more energy is given to maintain its organizational structure. So by that time, we'd been in existence for 100 years. And one of the things you might notice about organizations that if you're not careful, especially churches, churches will begin to turn in on themselves and focus on themselves rather than the mission of the church itself. The life expectancy of a church is about 70 years. And in the mid-90s, we had been about 105 years. Well, we all started asking the question, how do we keep ourselves on mission so that we don't turn in on ourselves? And one of the things that we did is we did some exercises together that we called kingdom assignments. And those kingdom assignments were really designed to make sure that we were the church in Boulder, because we asked the question, why has God left the church in a place like Boulder to still be there without a split for 100 years at that time? God, we want to be faithful to why you've put us here. And we get the sense that we might be starting to focus on ourselves more than the community you gave us. So we decided we would do a couple projects together. We did three exercises. The first one was after I preached a message one Sunday morning on the parable of the talents, in which Jesus tells a story in which there's a man who goes on a journey, and before he goes on a journey, he takes three of his underlings and says, I'm going on a journey, I want you to take care of my things, and he gives five talents to one, two talents to another, and one talent, a measure of money, to the last one. And the one who received five talents, the master comes home and said, what'd you do with them? And he said, master, I turned them into 10. Well done. Second one took his two and he turned them into 4. And the master says, well done, enter into the joy of your master. And he goes to the last one who only had one and he goes, what'd you do with the one I gave you? Oh, I knew you were a severe master, so I took it and I buried it in the ground. And he dug it up and said, here it is. Do any of you remember what Jesus said to that one? It's not nice. It's intense. His diagnosis was, you are a wicked and lazy servant. Oh, no, it's everything that you asked for. Yeah, but what did you do with it? Nothing. What's the point of the passage? The point of the story is all of us have been blessed by God with what we have. What are you doing with what God gave you? We're here in Boulder for 100 years. What are we doing in this city that God gave to us? I said, I want to help us learn this lesson today that will change your life and change the life of our church, I think, forever. It's turned out it has. I said, I'd like 50 volunteers to come forward. Well, that's pastor's kind of scary moment. Is anybody listening enough to come forward and respond? Eventually, people came, and pretty soon I had 50 people lined up in the front. And they didn't know what they were coming for. I said, you're going to help us learn this lesson as a church. I did this in two services, so it was over 100 people. But I walked across front, and I gave every person a crisp $100 bill. You'll start doing the math and know how much we gave away. And I said, this is your assignment. You have 90 days to take this $100 bill and to multiply it as large as you can and then give it away to whomever God leads you to give it to in need. It just can't be anybody in your family or in the Calvary family. At the end of 90 days, you have to report back what you did with it, and then we'll celebrate. Go. Now, I think a lot of people left that morning with a sense of, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this? But by the creativity of the Holy Spirit, a lot of people did these fabulous ideas. I mean, one person took their $100 bill, they went to Costco, and they bought what they needed to make lasagna, and they made 7 big trays of lasagna, and then they sold that for $700, and they funded a missionary partner that they had. Somebody else in Boulder took their stuff and got everything they needed for a dog wash. And on a Saturday morning, they hosted a dog wash with all those supplies, and they raised $1,300 in Boulder.
Okay, only in Boulder.
Only in Boulder. I get it.
Can you go buy dog supplies and wash animals
for $1,300?
Make $1,300.
And they gave it away to the Lost Boys of Sudan. There were just all kinds of stories like that. But people with cancer, people in trouble, people finances, medical bills, car repairs. it was just like wherever, this is God's money. So what am I going to do with God's money? I'm going to try to multiply it as much as I can and then give it where God leads me. And people had so much joy in taking somebody else's money and giving it away. And the point of it is, everything that you have is somebody else's money that God gives you. And you're a steward of it. And what are you doing with what God has given you? It really began to open up our mind that everything we have is from God. And we don't want to be called wicked lazy with what we've been given, or bury what we have in the ground. The second assignment, after that was over, 100 people did that, and they came back, we told the stories, it was awesome. I said, if you missed that assignment, next week we're going to do the next one. So the next week, I preached out of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is a very convicting passage in which Jesus says, be on guard against every kind of covetousness, for not even when a man has much does his life consist of his possessions. Go and sell your possessions and give to the needy, that you may make for yourself money bags that will not fail, reserved for you in heaven, where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And I asked the church, I said, when Jesus said, go and sell your possessions, what do you think he meant?
Well, it's complicated. You have to look at the Greek and kind of figure out, you know, what does he really mean by that?
In the Greek, I think it means go and sell your possessions.
That's right. That's right.
And I said, if Jesus actually said that in the first century, Jesus said, even if you have a lot of stuff, your life really doesn't consist of your stuff. I wonder what he would say if he walked into our homes, our closets, our attics, our garages, our basements, and looked around at our stuff. Might Jesus say, you got a lot of stuff here. Go and sell your possessions, give to charity, and lay up in heaven treasure by using your stuff here on earth for those in need. I said, we're going to do a second experiment. Here's what we're going to do. If you'd like to be a part of it, I'm going to ask you to sell a possession that you have that's worth $100, and you have 8 weeks to do it, and just before Thanksgiving, I want you to bring them, whatever you sell, bring it back, and we'll take an offering, and whatever we get, we're going to give away outside the walls of our church. We are vetting the social service organizations in Boulder that minister to the poorest of the poor, those in who are most needy, and whatever we get in, we're going to take 10% off the top. We're going to give that to two other churches so they can do the first assignment. And then the 90% of what's left, we're going to give to these organizations that are doing good work. 200 people signed up to do that. And they went away, and we were all excited and said, man, if 200 people start doing the math, sell something of $100, we'd have $20,000 to give away. And so we started saying, well, what would we give to this organization, that organization? But when the 8 weeks were up and people came back with what they had sold, far more than 200 sold something and brought to the offering, which turned out to be $83,000. And they did it with such joy that there were people who left that morning and said, you know what? I've got five TVs. I've had this car. Why do I have that? Somebody said, I've been trying to sell my timeshare. And we just told the Lord, if you help us sell the timeshare, we'll give it all to you. One guy even took a Rolex watch and sold. Ever since I had this Rolex watch, it's just been the bane of my pride. And he sold his watch and gave the proceeds to this offering. And people were just saying, there's too many things in our life that are crowding my relationship to Jesus. And they brought it all in there. So we had $83,000 to give away. My favorite story of giving this money away is that we thought we might give a couple grand away, and we ended up giving a grant to one organization in Boulder called Family to Families, who really ministers to the poorest of the poor, of $20,000. So a couple of pastors and two elders went over, said, we have a gift for you we'd like to bring by right before Thanksgiving. We had already vetted them that as long as we give it to you, you know, it won't go to administration or inside. It's really going to go to people in need. They said, absolutely. So we gave them a check, and I just remember having small talk, and then they opened the envelope, and they looked at it, and I can tell you what they said. They said two words, holy And that's the one I'll tell you. And then she covered her mouth and she started weeping. And when she composed herself, she said, "This is amazing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I never would have imagined a gift like this from a church like yours." And, you know, when we came home and told the church on Sunday morning that she had said that, I said, "What do you think she's saying to us?" I think she's saying that we're not as tuned in to people in need as we should be in our community. She doesn't think we care. Is it possible that the church is becoming a little internally focused, all about us and not about the needs of our community? It's a big moment for our church. It was a shaping experience for the congregation to say, we're not just here for ourselves. We're here to use everything God gave us to bless the community. The last experiment we did was go serve in the community for 90 minutes in the next 90 days, and people signed up. We gave them places to go, and that led to an experience we did every year there called Share Fest, in which one weekend a year we would all cancel church, go out Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and do all this work in the communities, primarily in the school system, but in other social service organizations, and we would just deploy. And schools were really kind of curious about whether we should be in the building painting their building, but eventually they let us, and we became a trusted partner in the community serving. Until by year 7 of that experience, about 2006 or 7, there were 3,500 people in the community working in 35 different schools or sites for a weekend of service called Share Fest. And we suddenly realized that when you do good in your community, it creates goodwill, and then goodwill creates the opportunity for you to share the good news of Jesus. That's a little bit of the background that got us to about 2006.
Yeah, that is so important to help you understand where Calvary had come from, being an internally, maybe more focused church than we wanted to be externally focused. Because we have the gospel message, and we looked at it last week. Gospel means good news. We have the good news of God, what God has accomplished through his son, Jesus Christ, and we are not embarrassed about it. We're not ashamed about it. We want everyone to know this news. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." You hold the gospel story, the God story that sets people free. How do people find freedom, first and foremost, from death to life? But how do you find freedom from alcohol, habits that are killing you? How do you find freedom and be saved from a terrible situation in which you find yourself in because of decisions that have been made? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to proclaim that gospel everywhere. And as we're doing that, doing good deeds, creating goodwill, gives the opportunity to share the good news, many people are coming to Calvary. And they're coming from out east, which is here in Erie, primarily the Arapaho Ridge area, as people are coming into Boulder. And again, Calvary takes another missional stance and says, "Hey, we don't want to just become us. We don't want to become just big here in Boulder. What does the Lord want us to do, perhaps out east?" And so we launched the Erie campus.
Yeah. When after that ShareFest experience with all the service and community about 2006, we realized there were probably 1,100, maybe almost 1,200 people in the Boulder campus, and we just said, "There's too many people here. They're all coming in from the eastern part of the county." So we started looking, where could we plant a second campus? And it really, from the video you could tell, we stood in the field and it was empty. And we said, "I think someday there'll be houses in Erie." And so we came out there. We asked who in our congregation driving into Boulder would be willing to start meeting in the high school in Erie. And about 220 people said, "We'll do that." They're the real entrepreneurial leaders of Calvary Bible Church. But in 2006... 220 people of this congregation said, "We'll go and launch a second campus." If you were one of those, would you stand? Awesome. Awesome. And I just remember the first Sunday they were gone in Boulder. So painful. They were all great leaders, you know, all people who were doing a lot of stuff, and we missed them. And they launched out here, and we began meeting in school, setting up every weekend, and it was a really a big challenge to do. But, you know, we sent the video of the sermon out for the first 18 months that I would preach at the 9 o'clock service. Lou Sharp would take it out of the recorder and drive it out to Erie and put it in the play just as the service began in the high school at 10 o'clock.
It was awesome. And it was a lot of work because the 200 that came out had to set up church every single Sunday. And that was the first year that Erie High School opened. And I remember the principal was a little reluctant to have anyone outside the school come in their brand new building. But he trusted Calvary. And he trusted Calvary because of our relational equity that we had built through ShareFest, taking care of schools in the St. Vrain and Boulder Valley districts in a budget crisis time where they needed volunteers and they needed resources to be able to manage what they weren't able to do and their shortcomings. Mm-hmm. And that actually led to another miraculous story of how we have this land here.
Yeah. Once we were at about 450 people and everybody was tired of setting up in the high school, we said, we got to buy land. And so we looked for 2.5 years for a piece of property that would work for Calvary Bible Church. And then one day, the mayor, at that time, Adrian Boykin, who was the campus pastor, visited with the mayor and he said, yeah, we're looking for land. The mayor said, well, are you aware of the 11 acres that are the ball fields for the St. Vrain School District on Evans and County Line? And no. You should talk to the superintendent, or better yet, you should talk to the director of facilities for the school district. Here, let me call him. And he called him and said, Rick, you need to talk to Pastor Adrian. They're looking for land. And pretty soon, Adrian's talking to the director, and they said, we would love to sell our property to Calvary Bible Church. The school district said, we would love to sell our property to Calvary Bible Church. How does that happen? It is glory, yeah. But glory to God, the relationship cultivated by our being good tenants in the high school and actually doing all this work in the schools, they loved Calvary. And we became a trusted partner. And they said, it's not really on the market yet, but we'd like you to put the first bid in, and we want you to get it. So $685,000 for these 11 acres.
That's awesome. You wish you could get a house for $685,000.
And we told the Boulder campus and the Erie campus, we need this land. And the Boulder campus and the Erie campus, but I just want you to know, the Boulder campus believed in this vision. And they gave the majority of $700,000 in 3 months so that this property could be purchased. And then we were in it, and then we started building, and now we've got to build a $5.5 million property. And where's that going to come from? And we just began a season of prayer. I think we prayed for 100 days. Lord, if you want us to do this, would you just provide the resources? And the resources came in across our two campuses. It was a very collaborative experience of purchasing this land and building the building. And today we celebrate, another reason to have a pen, this is 10 years that we've been in this great building.
It's cool. Awesome. And a building allows us to expand our ministry. So when we're meeting in the high school, we don't have 24/7 space. And so having this footprint here in Erie has allowed ministries here at Calvary to grow. So you think about the children's ministries and men's ministries and women's ministries, student ministries that now either come to the building or launch out of this physical footprint. And think of in that 10-year span from 2010 to really 2020, there were many additional DNA moves that we made that have been part of who we are as a church. One of those was around Christmas time. So back in 2010, we said we wanted to be part of our regular rhythm around Christmas, in which we're celebrating the arrival of salvation, of Jesus Christ. We want to be intentional with this season. So we jumped in what was called the Heart of Advent. And the Heart of Advent had three sections to it, that you would spend less, you give more, and worship fully. This is what we still celebrate every single Christmas. And the original Heart of Advent, the money that you would collect there, all goes outside the walls, and it went to clean water projects around the world. And over the years, it's grown to other projects here locally to support ministries here in town, to support food banks here in town, to help support Erie Uplink and others. And then we launched another initiative around the Easter season, which is Micah 6:8,
Again, like Tom said, the longer an organization is in existence, it turns inward, and we don't want to do that. Mm-hmm. And you look at the scriptures, and you see as God's people continue to walk with God, they would forget what they were on mission for. And so God would have to raise up a prophet and send them to the people and remind them who they are as the people of God. And so Micah 6:8 is one of those keystone verses that says, what does the Lord require of you, O man? Like, what does God want from his people? Why has he left us here? And there's three things that Micah 6:8 says. That you would do justice, that you would love mercy, and you would walk humbly with your God. And so just on the heels of Easter, the time in which we celebrate God's resurrection work, we say we want to be the people of God who walk humbly with him, who love acts of mercy and do justice. And so you think about the ways in which we collectively have cared for immigrants and refugees, how we've helped lighthouses in Lebanon receive Syrian refugees from war, how we've been part of justice ministries, caring for people who have been caught up in human trafficking, how Calvary Bible Church has an interception station that helps identify children being trafficked and rescued. And all of this comes from the heart that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And you just think about all the ways in which we are serving in the community, around the community. It's not for us, it's for the glory of Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. We're not doing this for us. We're trying to do this so that other people would experience what it is to live in relationship with the Son of God and experience the fullness of life that he came to bring. And so the stories that we tell, yeah, they're kind of these are big picture stories. There's 1,000 other stories. There's also stories in which are really hard. As we have done life together, this is our story. As we've done life together, there's been a lot of high watermarks, a lot of victory, a lot of triumphs, and we rejoice in those. Mm. We also know that as we share life together, we've experienced a lot of hardships together. And this room, as you gathered this morning, has been filled with people for memorial services. In the loss of loved ones, of family members, of husbands and wives, of children. And we've grieved together. But we don't grieve like those without any hope. We have the hope of Christ. And so there's just an amazing opportunity that we have here in Erie to bring more into the family of God, that they would be able to taste and see and experience what it is to have life in Christ. And this is our goal. This is our mission, to be unified, united around Jesus Christ.
Amen. And the oneness of being united is clarified by the vision, what it is we're trying to do. And so just, I can take a minute and just say, everybody, that's our mission up there, is that we're building, and it has to be Christ-centered. And there have been a lot of people who have come through here over the years, but the real center of Calvary has to be Jesus today and for always. And it's cool that we get to be a part of it, but it's not about us. There really are no first families at Calvary like they're the founding families. Fortunately, all the founding families are dead. And the only ones left are us. And we're not that hot. And the people who are here on the platform, like, it's never about the preacher. Never. It has to be about Christ-centered. I want you to love your preacher. He's a gift to you. But you need to encourage him, pray for him, support him, pray God's anointing on him and every other person on the staff. But it's not about him, and it's not about me, and it's not about you. Who's it about?
Jesus.
The better we can keep we are Christ-centered, the longer we're going to be united in the work that he calls us to. I want to really encourage you in that way. Because we're only here to reach people who are lost and on their way to hell without Christ, and to build up those who know him. One of my all-time favorite stories comes from Boulder, where a woman was coming to church, but her husband was not a Christian. She was a Southern Baptist, and she married this guy, and he would not come to church with her. But about twice a year, he started coming to church. And he would come to church, and eventually got 3 or 4 times a year, and when he would come to church, he would say, "Mary Linda, I need to go talk to Tom about his sermon. Make an appointment for us. We're going to go see Tom. And so he would, you know, his four time a year serves, he'd come and say, when you said this about sermon, what did you mean? And why do you believe that? And I would explain whatever it was I was preaching, and I'd say, do you believe that? He goes, I don't know. I don't think so. And I said, you know, eventually tried to get around to sharing the gospel with him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you could be saved. And I'd say, what about you, Raymond? Are you ready to receive the Lord as your Savior? No. I'm Jewish. Oh, well, Jesus was too, but okay, that's fine. And he would go away and he'd come back, 6 months later, and I have another question. He'd ask a question about the sermon, and I'd answer it, and I'd end the time. I said, so what about you, Raymond? Are you ready to receive Christ your Savior? No, I'm Jewish. And that went on for a couple of years until about visit number six. And I said, what about you, Raymond? I don't even remember what he was asking, but whatever the word, it didn't matter. And I'd always get around to showing up. Christ died for your sins, and if you believe on him, you could be born again and have eternal life. And what about you, Raymond? Are you ready to receive the Lord? And he said, yes, I think I am. And I said, well, why don't you pray right now out loud and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and invite him into your life? And Raymond prayed one of the most authentic, sincere, call upon the name of the Lord, I repent of my sins, which are many, and God, please save me, prayers in my office. And it was one of my most beautiful experiences as a pastor. We said amen, and I said, Raymond, I think you should be baptized. We're going to have a baptism in a month or two, and you should be baptized. And he got in the baptism tank. Of course, he told the story of how coming into my office and how he would say, no, I'm Jewish, I can't do that. And he told a story how he called upon the name of the Lord. And he said, I would come to Calvary when I came, year after year, I would come and I would watch you. And I would look around the room and you would be worshiping, and you had such joy on your face, and I could tell that you loved each other, and I was so jealous of what you had. I didn't have that, and I wanted it, and now I have it. And he sort of leaned out of the baptism tank, and he said to the congregation, do you know what you have here? I mean, do you really know what you have here? God is here, and he loves every one of you. Do you know that? Like, okay, he stopped, backed up, and I dunked him, kept him under a little longer. And that was Raymond's story. I mean, he just stayed around, and he just kept listening. And I bet this city is filled with people who need to just hang around here, just stay here, encourage people to stay in the room. Because over time, God softens them up and he brings them to faith. And it's another story where one generation then will tell the next generation, I remember when that happened. Listen, what stories are going to be told out of this room to your children and their children about being a part of an imperfect church like ours, but having a perfect Savior? We're imperfect, but Jesus is perfect. And he came into this world for the express purpose of going to the cross to save sinners, and we're all that. But he starts changing us and transforms our life. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible that we're going to close with this morning in the sermon I'm going to preach now.
They don't want to go anywhere. They got time.
Isn't it good to be here, though? This is good. All right, John chapter 17, two verses, and then we'll wrap up. Jesus was going to the cross, and when he went to the cross, just before he went, he said a prayer. It is the most beautiful prayer in the Bible. Jesus talking to his Father, and he says, Father, I'm coming to you now. It's over. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to atone for sin, and I'm coming to you. And you're going to give me the glory I had with you before the world was. I want to pray for my disciples as I go. And this is a chapter in which he prays for his disciples. But in verse 20, you and I are in the Bible. We are prayed for in John 17 by Jesus. I don't know if you know that, but Jesus prayed for you. Here it is, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, talking about the 11 remaining disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the word of the disciples. And that's you. If you've believed in Jesus, you're in this. And Jesus prayed for you. What did he pray for? Verse 13, he prayed for you. He prays for your joy. He says in verse 13, I'm coming to you, Father, but these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled. Do you know what Jesus wants? He wants his joy in you. If you know your sins are forgiven and you know you're going to heaven when you die and you know he will never leave you or forsake you, there is every reason that you should experience joy. And we have to have each other to remind ourselves Jesus is our joy because life robs it all the time. And we need to just keep telling ourselves, but Jesus is praying that you would have joy. And then in verse 15, Jesus says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to keep them from the evil one. Jesus actually prayed for your spiritual protection in this crazy world in which we live, that you would not be overtaken by evil. There is a lot of evil around us. There is a lot of spiritual influence. Every young person in this room is under attack of influence. But Jesus prayed, keep them from evil. And then in verse 17, he prays for our holiness. He just says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And that's why we want to be a Bible teaching church, because the word of God helps us know how to live in the world. The concluding prayer Jesus makes in verse 22 and 23 goes like this. It just says, the glory that you have given me, I've given them. Everybody, you're going to get glory. If you're in Christ, you're going to glory. Everybody said?
Amen.
All right, they really said it loud in the first service. I have said that they may be one even as we are one. That they may be one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. It's as if Jesus is saying, Father, I pray that the church will be united. In the same way that I'm in you, you're in me, let us be in them. Chapter 16 was the Holy Spirit being in us. We have a relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's why it lets us, in the best case, be one with each other. Have you ever known a church that had a split? It is the worst. Praise be to God, there has not been a split in 135 years of Calvary. Not because of us. The grace of God has been on us. But it's all of our job to say, if Jesus prayed for oneness, could we practice that? Could we encourage one another? Could we be humble enough to say, let the unity of the Spirit be accomplished here in a bond of peace so that God can keep doing in Erie everything he wants to do? We don't want to have our eyes on ourselves. The stories we've told you this morning is that we would have our eyes on him and what he wants to do in the world. And here's the end of it. They may be perfectly one. Let's read the last line together. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. You see, it's the love of God that Jesus wants to make known when the church lives in unity and harmony. And then the world knows that God's real. Do you know what you have here? Do you know? Could be great. It's up to all of us. We all do our part. Stay humble, stay holy. Walk in the Spirit, and let's preach the gospel. That's what's ahead for us.
Yeah. It's a good reminder that we are not about ourselves.
We are not building something in our own strength.
No.
Just to have in your mind Psalm 127 as you leave, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It's vain to wake up early and go to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil, as though it's all up to you. For the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Like, we rest in his ability. It's all about him. He's building something here. We're faithful as stewards of his grace. So we're going to close in prayer, and I invited a dear saint to pray for us. Take a look.
Hi, friends. I'm here with Miss Ruby Sharp. Ruby is our longest attending member on the Erie campus. Ruby, when did you and Lou start attending Calvary?
It was sometime in the 60s.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's been a while. And Ruby has been faithful to pray for Calvary for all of these years. It's actually her spiritual gift. And so I've asked Ruby if she would please pray for us as we celebrate 135 years, to give thanks to God for what he has done, and then to ask him to continue to be faithful to Calvary until he returns. Mm-hmm. Would you pray for us?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today with such grateful hearts for everything that you've done in each one of our lives, for what you've done through this church, Lord, for the faithfulness of the staff, for every detail of it, even our crowded parking lot, Lord. And so, Father, we just want to give you praise and glory, and also for the future, for the lives that are going to be touched, the people that are going to be in heaven, because of this little old church. So, Father, we give you praise and honor, and just want to thank you in advance for what you have in store for us, and give us the courage, the wisdom, all of that, to commit it all to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.